1 Samuel, and we'll be looking in chapter number 30, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We're grateful to the Lord for all the things that He's doing and all the ways that God's intervening. Now, there were 5 souls come to Christ yesterday in the Philippines as a result of a cottage prayer meeting. And so we're grateful to hear that news. And so God continues to work and continues to move in the midst, in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we're grateful for that. In your Bible, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. I probably need to read the whole passage, but I'm hopeful that there is some familiarity with what's going on. And if not, I'll go back and I'll try to pick up. But for sake of time, let's look in verse number 6 of 1 Samuel chapter number 30. The Bible says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter number 30, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we pray and ask that you help us. And Lord, may you energize us. And Lord, may the Word of God find its lodging place in hearts. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. And we welcome those in the balcony today. Appreciate folks that are listening and watching. Thank you very much. Well, the burning of Ziklag was something in David's life. There was a whole lot of things that led to this, a whole lot of things that led up to this. David has been the favored son. He's the one that slew Goliath. He was the one that was placed over the military. He was the one who was given the king's daughter. And so he knew what it was to be favored, and he knew what it was to be blessed. But an evil spirit came over Saul, and he became jealous of him. He tried to kill him, and now he is pursuing him. So for probably a year and a half, David has been living in Philistine country, of all places. He's been living in the outskirts of Philistine country. And he has been living under the guise that he is the enemy of Israel. Now, he never once lifted a hand against Israel, but he lived under that guise. He lived under that thought. That's the reason the Philistines left him alone. They thought that they had flipped him. They thought that he was working for them, when in fact he was whipping up on the enemies. You see, the Philistines and Israel had common enemies. So he would go fight the common enemy of Israel and the Philistines, and that made him a hero. But he never came against. Now, in the previous chapter, it looks like he was willing to. Again, I think it's part of the ruse. I think it's part of the cover that he was willing to. It, as the Lord would have it, he was told he could not. And so they're coming back now from that. And the scripture says, I won't read it all, but look in the latter part of verse number 1 and look at the word burned. Do you see that? They're on the way back from their conquest, and they're coming back to the little town that they've called home, called Ziklag. And as they come into Ziklag, they find that it is burned with fire. Now, to have your home burnt with fire, they tell me, is the next thing closest to a death. As chaplain of the fire department, I have stood by many people. Matter of fact, I have restrained people who tried to run back in burning houses. Matter of fact, I had a 14-year-old girl whip me all over the driveway. And the way she was acting, I thought somebody was in there. But it was way past her going back in, and so I physically restrained her. I come to find out there was nobody, but she was determined she was going to go back in that house. And she was bouncing me all over that driveway. I'm telling you, you'd be surprised how strong someone is when something like that takes place. And when I first started as chaplain of the fire department many years ago, it's probably been soon be 30 years ago, the fire chief said this. He said, I'll deal with the burning house, you deal with the family. And he said, I don't care what it takes, you deal with the family. And don't let them go back in there. You restrain them. I said, I don't care what you have to do. Do it. But don't let them come back in the fire scene. Once the house is on fire, did you know that the fire department can do that? They can keep you out of your own house once it's on fire. Once they're called, they have the right to do that. And so the Bible says it was burned with fire. Now that's pretty traumatic. It's burned with fire. But the second verse, it's going to get worse. Now, I'll remind you that they're living in exile, that they're being hunted by Saul and the army of Israel, and now their houses are burned with fire. Secondly, the Bible says captives. See that verse in verse number 2? Captives, and had taken away the women captive. They had taken them captive. How would you like to have your house burnt and know that your family had been kidnapped? Does it get any worse? Your family's gone, your house is burned, and your family is kidnapped. Can you imagine these parents that lose children and missing children? Can you imagine laying down at night and the things that would go through your mind that are happening to your child, and your child's crying for mama and you can't get to them? What's that got to be on a parent? How can you do that, you know? I don't understand anybody can keep their sanity, in situations like that. But their wives are gone, their children are gone, and naturally you're going to think the worst. It's just human nature. And the Bible says burned, and the Bible says captives. And it just as if things couldn't get any worse, down in our text verse, in verse number 6, I want you to look at the word stoning. Now, this is not Saul that's going to stone him. This is not the Amalekites that have carried away his family that are going to stone him. These are his friends. These are his countrymen. These are his soldiers. So now we're talking about mutiny. We're talking about an insurrection. We're talking about a coup. They're considering, they talked about it, they didn't do it, but they got to the place that they talked about stoning David to death over this situation. So let's add it up again. How bad a day is this that we're having? You're running from Saul, you're lying about your allegiance to the Philistines, you're living in a foreign town, you come home, everything you have is burnt to the ground. Your wives, your children are missing, and now your mighty men, your closest buddies, are blaming you with it and talking about killing you. Does that pretty well summarize what we got in the passage? Pretty bad day. Pretty tough day. I want you to see how David responded on one of the darkest days of his life. And I believe we can say that, one of the darkest days of his life. Now, he had a lot of dark days, but one of the darkest days of his life. And I would guess that I'd say it this way. No wonder that the Lord said about David something that he said about no other man. The Lord said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. And when you see his response in the darkest day and in the worst day, we can get a little snapshot of what his heart looked like and why God would say that about him. So what do you do on a dark day? What do you do when it seems that everything, 3 strikes, it seems like you're out? I mean, what's the use? Everything you've touched has just gone to ashes. Now what? Well, first of all, I want you to see that David strengthened himself in the mercy of the Lord. You say, how's that, preacher? Things are so bad it couldn't get no worse. Well, not exactly. First of all, David, he rejected the common consensus, what the crowd was saying. Everybody wanted to play the blame game. They wanted somebody to blame. They wanted somebody to pay. And the scripture says that the people were grieved. because the soul of all the people were grieved. You don't think David was grieved? Of course he was. He was the point of it. He was the edge of the sword when it come to their grief. And he was being threatened because of their grief. So he rejected what you wanted to feel. Can I tell you that, when we have pity parties, most of the time we feel like we deserve it. We deserve to have a pity party. Woe is me. And the thing about pity parties, we don't invite nobody, you know. I'm just going to have myself a pity party. And woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Well, David apparently rejected that thought and rejected that consensus because of some things that he's going to do. Look what the scripture says in verse 2. Not only did he reject the common consensus, but secondly, he recognized the true condition or the current condition. What do you mean? Well, very simply, you say, oh, it couldn't have gotten no worse, preacher. Well, yeah, it could have. He could have come in and found his wives laying dead. He could have found his children laying dead. There could have been graves all over the place, or there could have been bodies laying out for the birds. The whole village could have been ransacked and everybody dead. At that point, there's no need to pursue except for revenge. And it's over. There's nothing you can do. So could it have been worse? Yes, it could have been worse. How? They could have killed everybody. The fact that there's no graves, the fact that there's no bodies tells us that they must be alive. They may have killed them along the road, but if they're going to kill them along the road, why would they have taken them to start with? Why wouldn't they have killed them in place? Seems like the logical thing to do. And so to recognize the true condition, can I tell you there's always a bright side? You say, oh no, preacher, it don't get... Oh yes, there's always a bright side. It could always be worse. And that's what you have to look for. And that's what you have to look to. It could be worse. And as long as there's life, there's hope. And so recognize the true condition. And then number 3, David strengthened himself in the mercy of the Lord, but not only by rejecting the common consensus and recognizing the true condition, but he strengthened himself in the Lord by renewing his connection. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. Just look at the latter phrase. Everybody was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but look at the last phrase at the colon. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Notice the phrasing there. The Lord his God. When you see those together, see the all caps? We've talked about this many times. In your King James Bible, when it's all capital L's, capital O, capital R, capital E, that's always Jehovah. That's Yahweh is the word that's being translated. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the word for God here is the word Creator God. And so the covenant-keeping God, the Creator God. In other words, God made everybody, God made everything, and this is in God's hands. And David is relying on a covenant that he has with the Lord that God is going to protect the people of Israel. He said he had blessed, God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And David is still riding on that. David had his own covenant with the Lord that God told him that he was his they would set upon the throne of David and his heirs. Later he would make that covenant. But I want you to understand, David is still riding on the promises. And David is still trusting in the promises that God had made in time past. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, can I just say it this way? He, at this point, he can only see what he can see. David can't see the next verse. David can't see the next chapter. We can look at it. I can flip the page and I can read how it all come out. And I could say, David, man, you should have had faith. What's the matter with you? Wouldn't it be neat to be able to flip the page and see how it turns out? There ain't one problem with that. Ain't the way God gives it to us. We get to read today's page as it happens. And we don't get to read tomorrow's page till in the morning. And then we'll read it throughout the day and every minute of the day. It'd be great to flip to the back of the... I mean, I can tell you overall how it turns out. Hey, hallelujah. I read the last chapter. We win. Isn't that neat? We win the war. But there's some battles along the way. There's some pretty rough battles along the way. And so there was in David's life. So what caused David to be different? What caused David to be a man after God's own heart? Well, when, I can say it this way, when David was heart sick, look what happened. You might know what heart sick is. It's an old mountain saying. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. If you get hit in the head, I mean getting a hit in the head, those stars they see on cartoons, those are real. Somebody apparently that drew those in the cartoons had been knocked out because those stars are very real. Yeah, you get hit in the nose just right, son, you will see stars. And to get a hit in the face, a hit in the head, oh man, yeah, you'll see stars. I've done it. I've seen them. You get hit in the gut, oh my soul, knock the breath out of you. I mean, you can't breathe. I've had that happen too. Sure have. Been hit so hard. I got hit in the face, I got hit in the face so hard I cut a flip. I got knocked up and backwards, and when I landed on my back, and it knocked the breath out of me. Not only do I have blood squirting all over my face, this is since I've been a pastor, not only do I have blood squirting all over my face, I also can't breathe. I'm in a mess. I mean, to get hit in the, I got both. I got a head lick, and then I landed and knocked the breath out of me. Boy, that's not a good feeling. When you're seeing stars and can't breathe both, that's not a good feeling. But can I tell you, there is one lick that's a little harder than that. It's when you get hit in the heart. And when your heart's sick. You might know what I'm talking about. You feel like your heart just melt and run out on the floor. You might know what I'm talking about. Ain't no sicker than that. There's nothing hurts like that and does. Boy, hit me in the nose. Go for it. Hit me in the stomach. Go for it. But boy, that heart thing. Boy, that's hey, you can't put Bengay on that. Ice pack won't help that. No, sir. So what do you do, preacher? Well, we're trying to find out what David did. Strengthen yourself, number one, in the mercy of the Lord. Number two, submit yourself to the management of the Lord. Now, very plainly, I come in, my wife is gone, my kids are gone. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? I don't care how tired I am. I'm going after them. There's some things you don't have to pray about. You know, as the old saying goes, it's automatic. But what's interesting is David realizes this thing's out of hand. I mean, he's been trying. You'll have to give him that. He has been trying. You cannot put a blue ribbon on all of his methods. Lying about being mad down at Achish's, acting like he's the friend of the Philistines. You cannot put a blue ribbon on that. You just can't. But what was his motive? Well, he's trying to outrun Saul. I mean, let's look at the option. He could have killed him. Had multiple opportunities to. And refused to. Matter of fact, he refused to lift his hand against him. As a matter of fact, he cut the coattail off of him when he was in a cave. And it repented David that he had cut the coattail off of the king. He got upset about it after he did it. Said, I shouldn't have done that. But he did it. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that he is deliberately in exile, away from his family, away from everybody, because his motive is right. He don't want to hurt the king, and he's trying, and he don't know what he's done that's made him public enemy number one, And so he's trying to live, even though his methods may not be exactly right, his motive apparently seems right. But he comes down to a place now that he's going to have some direction. Now, I can't prove this. Don't know for sure that this is right. But Butler said that from the timeline of things, there's been about a year and a half pass from the time he feigned himself mad and the time of this event. And there is no record of during that time, and I didn't take time to go back and study it word by word to see, but Butler said that there's no record of David having any communication with the Lord. So in other words, his self-imposed exile has also exiled him from a fellowship with God. That might explain why things are going the way they're going and why things are getting worse as we go. I'll flip back and you don't have to turn. I'll flip back to 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So David was out of the land of promise, but he also seemingly was out of the will of God to a degree here. But look what he said in verse number 7. Look at the proposal. When you submit yourself to the management of the Lord, look what he proposed. David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son. He said, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, Now, who did he get encouraged by? By the Lord. Who does he inquire of? He says, at the Lord. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Again, there's some things you don't have to pray about. But apparently that hadn't been working so well. And David, his house is burned. His family's captive. His buddies have turned on him. And David said, boy, I sure need the Lord. And I sure need the Lord to manage my life and to manage my affairs. Lord, I'm calling time out. I've tried to do this thing my way for this long, and it ain't a working so well. Lord, time out. Time out. They say that most pilots who crash, if there's nothing wrong with the aircraft, most pilots who crash, it's called pilot error. But in most cases, it's not an error of the pilot failing to do something. It's the pilot trying to do the same thing and trying to continue to the same course, the same way, to pull himself out of the jam. That's a common problem. I could go back and talk about airplane crashes that I've attended. There's been several. There was one that if he had went ahead and said, okay, the airplane's lost, but we'll walk away from it. He'd have crashed his new 206. It would have crashed. But chances are he'd have been running 30 miles an hour, and he'd have run out of runway. He'd have run off the end of the runway, had to put the nose in the creek. It would have destroyed the airplane, but chances are they'd all walk. You can walk away from a 30-mile-an-hour crash a lot of times. But instead, he gave it full fuel, and it was a turbocharged 300 horse. And when he gave it full fuel, he tried to bring it out. He tried to recover it. He tried to save the airplane. And in doing so, he pulled back on the yoke and turned the power up as far as it would go. Here's the problem. He put the aircraft into what's called a stall. He defeated that aircraft's ability to fly. It basically was just like a missile. It would have done probably the same thing if it had no wings, or at least He was in what's called ground effect. And so he was floating. He wasn't flying. There's a difference. He caught a tree between the fuselage and the left wing, ripped the wing off, catapulted the engine out into the field, thankfully, flipped the aircraft upside down. And when I got to them, I was the first one. I was working on the boiler when it happened. When I got to them, there's a man off the right wing. There's a man laying out in front of the aircraft. There's another man laying off the left wing. And Mom was strapped inside, upside down. And I'm trying to get her not to turn herself loose, and she hit the button anyway, and she fell upside down. She fell and busted her head and hurt her neck in the floorboard. The dad ended up dying from that crash. I went to the hospital and visited him later. They were not familiar with the runway. They come in hot. They come in long. They were way long before they tried to set it down. And then they're running way too fast or run out of runway. So he pulls it up. He gives it the throttle. That engine will do that. Had he done it a little bit differently, he could have probably flown it out. But if he had just to give it up, got on the brakes hard, cut power, he would have been able to slide it off the end of the runway and everybody walk away. That's just one case. I can tell you a bunch more. When airplanes get in a spin, most of the time the pilot will fly it into the mountain. If you ever stall one, ever get in a spin, most of the time they'll fly it into the ground, trying to get it out. I think I got it. I think I got it. I think I got it. And oftentimes, listen, you can fly the wings off an airplane. Did you know that? Airplanes are only rated to certain G-forces. If you get one falling hard enough, you pull far enough back, you can cause the wings to break off of them. You can defeat, the fuselage of the aircraft. They're only designed for a certain amount. And so if you're not careful, a lot of times it's pilot error, and it's not that they failed to do something, it's that they kept trying to do the wrong thing and tried hoping for a different result. They say that is the definition of someone who's crazy, is you try to do the same thing repeatedly and get a different result. Well, David said, I'm done with that. And so the proposal was, shall I pursue, shall I overtake? And then comes the pursuit in God managing his life, submitting himself to the management of the Lord. He made a proposal, and the Lord said this in verse number 8, and the Lord answered him, pursue. And then the Lord said this, for thou shalt surely overtake them. So that's the second answer. Number one, pursue. Number two, you're going to win. And number three, this had to give some hope, and without fail recover all. You know what all means in Hebrew? Same thing it means in English. All. You're going to recover all, David. You're going to recover all. And so they had no more power to weep. They spake of stoning him. The people were grieved. So they're at the bottom. And the Lord said, Pursue. Don't give up. I know you're tired. I know you've wept till you can't. I know that there's... Listen, pursue. You're not going to fail. Pursue. Old Simon Peter, they have killed James, and the people liked it so much, the Jews liked it so much, they decided they'd kill Simon Peter. So they put him in the prison. And after Passover, they're going to take him out and they're going to kill him. They killed James by the sword, so I guess that's the same way that Peter's going to die. And so the night before the execution, we find Simon Peter walking the floor, crying, weeping, confessing, trying to get right with God, regrets all of his life and talking about all the things that he had done wrong and how he wished he had never forsaken the Lord and how he wished he had never denied the Lord. And man, he's a nervous wreck, and he's asleep. He's between two soldiers and he's sound asleep. Now get this. God had to send an angel, and the room brightens up and he's still asleep. And the Bible says, and the angel smote him. Now, everywhere else in the Bible, smote don't mean Simon, Simon, wake up, buddy. Simon, wake up. Simon, Peter, wake up. The Bible says he smote him. I don't know exactly what that means, but it woke him up. He thought it was a vision. He gets up and he goes, next thing he knows, he feels the cold night air on his face and he's outside the gate. God turned him loose. What are you saying, preacher? Why was he asleep? Because the Lord Jesus had told him. Lord Jesus said, when you're old, another will lead you. Simon was bulletproof. You couldn't kill him. He had to get old. Why? Because the Lord told him he's going to get old. So he's bulletproof. He wasn't worried about it. He didn't know how. He didn't know. It wasn't his business how. He just knew that God told him he's going to get old and therefore it's going to be all right. He's sound asleep. Do you understand that when God says it's going to be all right, it's all going to come out, it's all going to be all right, thou shalt recover without fail. It's that promise that gives them the strength to go forward. And can I tell you, when you submit yourself to the management of the Lord, those promises kick in and those promises take effect. I can say this, when you're trying to run it yourself, don't be claiming verses here and yonder. When you're trying to run your own life, don't reach out there and grab a verse and then say, well, God failed me. No, sorry, that ain't the way it works. You can't just claim a random verse here, yonder, and about and expect everything to be all right. It's not the way it works. He strengthened himself in the mercy of the Lord. He submitted himself to the management of the Lord. But here's one that you wouldn't think of. He searched for opportunities to minister for the Lord. In his darkest day, in the day that's like no other day. How's that, preacher? Well, I'm not going to take time to read all of it, but first of all, there's the finding of the servant, the Egyptian, verse 11, down through verse number 15. So what happened? Well, he found him. They gave him a cake of figs, two clusters of raisins, and when he'd eaten, the spirit came back in him, for he'd eaten no bread, drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Well, can I tell you that finding this Egyptian was a big part of the puzzle? Because the Egyptian told him, yeah, we've been marauding and we've been burning all these places, and we've been south of the Cherites, upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said, do you know which way they went? Can you bring me to them? And he said, on one condition, you swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me in the hands of my master, I'll bring you down to this company. See, the Egyptian knew that serving the Amalekites, there's no future in it. When he got sick, they left him. Left him to die, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, didn't even leave no provisions with him. They just left him to die like some dog, just left him to die. So he ministered to this servant that he found along the way and gave him part of their food and part of their victuals. Can you imagine? Some of the folks may have said, well, don't waste our groceries on that guy. He's too far gone. By the way, he was one of them. He was with them. He might, for all you know, he was among them. Don't believe him. Cut his throat, David. Cut his throat. David said, no, I want to see what he has to say. And sure enough, he told him what he wanted to hear. He ministered in the finding of the servant. But he also ministered on his darkest day in the finding of the soldiers. Yeah, I think you know what took place. There were 600 men in verse 9. But they came to the brook Bezor. And the Bible says, where those that were left stayed behind. So here's what happened, verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. A third of the group said, we can't do it. We're shot. We're done. But your wives and children, can't help it, can't do it, can't go. And so David said, that's fine. You stay here. And Verse 21 says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And David came near the people, and he saluted them." He didn't say, "You bunch of lazy deadbeats. You've laid here by the brook, and we're out here doing your dirty work." That's what the men of Belial said. Belial's another word for the devil. And they were in the group. Same ones probably talked of stoning him. Now they're talking about not even giving these men their wives back. Not even giving them their children back. And they're arguing. And they said that they can't have part of their spoils. They can't have part of what we recovered. So now they did say, "Saved every man his wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." Said, no, these 200? No. Not, they're not going to get nothing. They get their wives and kids, nothing else, and they're out of here. Let them depart. They're out of here. We don't want them to be part of the group no more. But that's not what David said. The scripture says in verse 23, "Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren." Notice the word "my brethren." "With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For," verse 24, "for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. He said, no, there's some that stick by the stuff, and they're going to get to divide the spoil like everybody else. David ministered to a third of the group that was so faint they couldn't cross the brook. He ministered to them. He gave them back their wives and kids, but he also divided up everything with them. They got it just as if they had been part of that battle. But then he ministered not only to the finding of the servant and the fainting of the soldiers, but he ministered through the fairness of the spoils. If you'll study this a little bit, they were not the only ones that got hit. The marauders had come around the back side of Judah, and they'd been picking off the border towns. Well, apparently they had gotten, and of course they had picked off the enemies of Israel, but they had gathered a large amount of cattle, a large amount of sheep, a large amount of animals. And so, suddenly this is a windfall. So what does David do with it? The Bible says in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 30, "And when David came to Ziklag, he sent the spoils unto the elders of Israel, to all the old people." He said, "You make sure that some of this stuff gets to the seniors. Even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." There's a whole list of places. Verse 27, "And those who were at Bethel, he sent to them that those were south Ramoth, those which were in Jatir, those which were at Aora." I'm not going to read all the names, can't pronounce all of them, but you look down through there, there's a whole list of places. Verse 31, "And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." He divided the spoil, not just with the ones who lost it, not just to the 400, not just to the 200 that stayed behind, but he divided it and ministered to everybody he could in the nation of Israel. In other words, he searched for opportunities to minister for the Lord. And this, in the darkest day of his life, became a happy day when he began to send out presents to all of his friends and to all the folks back in Israel. So, can I just say it this way? Just to summarize it this way. David recovered. David rescued. David recovered all the spoil. And so, the found became the finder, the ravaged became the recovered, the spoil became the spoilers, the faint become the full, and the benefactors become the beneficiaries. And so, what's the moral of the story? Well, number one, Be careful. Don't be on the attack on your dark day. It's easy to do that. Secondly, don't amplify. Dark days are dark enough without wearing sunglasses. Don't wear your Ray-Bans on a dark day. It just makes it look darker. Don't amplify it. And number three, don't abandon. Don't abandon hope. David could have said, well, they're gone. We're toast. David could have done nothing by himself. This all, the whole thing, it's like an inverted pyramid. It all come right down to David's head and David's heart. Now, he's heart sick. He's got a heart punch. But he's heart sick. But it all rested on him and what his, how he dealt with that darkest day of his life. And then from that, it all blossomed back out like a pyramid. Imagine a pyramid standing upside down, breasting, balancing on another one. And that crux of that point right there, that's what David, his response on this dark day. And everything rested upon that moment. You realize he could have forfeited the kingdom? You say, he ain't got no kingdom. He's going to have. He could have forfeited all of that. Had David dealt wrongly on the darkest day of his life, listen to me, there would have been no throne of David. There would have been no children of David. We couldn't have opened the book of Matthew and read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It wouldn't have read like that. And it all hinged upon what happened on the darkest day in his life. So what happened on the dark day, preacher? Well, David strengthened himself in the mercy of the Lord. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David submitted under the management of the Lord. And David searched for opportunities to minister for the Lord. And they all paid off. Hallelujah. David recovered more than he lost. And a lot of folks benefited by his recovery. Aren't you glad that David followed some biblical principles on that dark, dark day?